Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. John 19 and verse 5. Paul said that he preached Christ. When Philip went to Samaria, he preached Christ and his kingdom. Should not we also preach the same person? These momentous words of our text were spoken by Pontius Pilate to an angry, hate-filled mob of Jews, whose heart was dead set against the Lord Jesus Christ. The man of whom Pilate spoke was Jesus the Christ, and he is the subject of this lesson. Pilate had made at least four attempts to bring about the release of Jesus, the prisoner, because he knew that Jesus was not guilty of anything worthy of punishment for which the Jews craved. He was not guilty of the charges placed against him. Pilate knew that, and he ought to have let Jesus go free if justice had prevailed. He had urged the Jews to try him in their own courts. He said, Take ye him and judge him according to your law, John 18:31. But that offer was refused because they wanted to see Jesus put to death. And under the existing system of Roman rule, only the Romans could carry out an execution. Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod, having heard that Herod was visiting Jerusalem, and knowing that Jesus was a Galilean, the province over which Herod ruled. And in this way, Pilate had hoped to escape the responsibility of deciding what to do with this innocent one. He even gave the Jews a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, since it was the custom to release some prisoner on days of high celebration, such as the Passover. But Barabbas was a robber and a murderer, as well as guilty of insurrection. Nonetheless, the Jewish hatred against Christ was so much that they preferred the release of Barabbas to the release of Judas, of Jesus. Now, Pilate had him mocked and scourged and humiliated publicly in the hope that such treatment might appease the anger pent up in the heart of this mob. But actually, it only proved to whet their appetite for his blood. All attempts at release having failed, the weak character of Pilate becomes evident, and justice is denied our Lord when Pilate brings him out to them and he says, Behold the man. And they cried out for his crucifixion. And Pilate is saying, in essence, Here he is helpless before you, do as you wish. And he then delivered Jesus into the hand of that wild and vicious mob that clamored for his death. But Pilate said, Behold the man. Dear friend, will you behold him also? Will you, in your mind's eye, fasten your attention upon him and gaze at him? I want us to become spectators for a while and also look upon this one that stood beside Pilate and before the mob. See the mocking robe. See the crown of thorns cutting his brow. Observe the bruises and the scars from the inhumane scourgings that he had endured. Watch as the blood trickles down from the gashes inflicted also. It was usually the case when one was beaten with rods. Let us also behold the man. We're looking at a man, not an angel, not a vision, not something imaginary. Here was one who was born about 33 and a half years before. His mother was the Virgin Mary. He was humanity as well as deity in one person. He was the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. This man had grown to maturity much as other boys. He knew what it was to be tried and tempted. He felt pain as well as joy. He had his moments of happiness and his periods of grief and sorrow. He had experienced life, but yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. And this hour we now observe was a bitter one for him to have to endure. It was difficult because he had become flesh, and he knew the agony that was already his, and he knew that there was worse awaiting him. He was a man. But Pilate could have also said, Behold the forsaken man, because Jesus Christ was facing this ordeal all alone as far as other men are concerned. Loneliness is one of mankind's most difficult burdens in life. The disciples of Jesus had forsaken him. They had fled when he was seized. Judas, full of envy and greed, had betrayed him. Peter, out of fear and weakness, had denied him. All those that had been closest to him had left him to his enemies. None came to his defense. He was entirely alone, and none was even near to comfort and encourage him. Only the whip, the lash, the mockery, the laughter of his enemies were his companions at this moment. Behold the forsaken man. But if you will look again, dear friend, you will see the innocent man. Nothing for which he had been accused was true of him. He was not guilty of any of the vicious charges that had been leveled against him. During his stay here on earth, he had done nothing but good toward others. He never sinned. Not one transgression could be laid to his account. He had only been doing the will of the Heavenly Father who had sent him. And even his accusers had to be bribed to say what they did say against him. Judas, who betrayed him, admitted that he had betrayed innocent blood. And Pilate, using every means to extract a confession from him, found no fault in him, and even Pilate's wife called him a righteous man. Why, even the Jewish leaders, when asked what evil had he done, only shouted down the others in calling for his death. Truly, as the prophet had foretold, in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. A fair trial was denied him. He was altogether innocent. Friend, will you behold the innocent man? But please take a look at the ridiculed man. The vilest and meanest method of fighting an enemy is by the use of ridicule. In this way, one shows his scorn and contempt for another. To laugh at what you cannot answer is the only way that some can combat an opponent. Scoffing is the prime tool of many. Attempts to make others appear absurd is unkind and wicked. Before his birth, Jesus was proclaimed as a successor to David, his kingdom, and his kingdom would never end. Now his enemies made fun of him as being a king. They gave him a robe to wear, and a crown of thorns, and a reed as a scepter. All this was simply to ridicule his heavenly royalty. They even shouted, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then spat upon him, asking him to prophesy who it was that hit him or cursed him or spat on him. And dressed in this humiliating manner, they brought him before his enemies for additional laughter and ridicule. Ah, friend, few, if any, have ever undergone such severe mockery as did Jesus of Nazareth just immediately prior to his death. And as we continue to gaze at him, will you please behold the silent man? Isaiah had prophesied that Jesus would be as a lamb before his shearer and would not open his mouth to refute the charges against him. He made no defense whatsoever. This is so strange that it caused one to marvel. He could have defended himself. He could have even called down 12 legions of angels to his rescue. He could have asserted the perfection of his life. He could have explained every misrepresentation of his words. He could have called for many to testify on his behalf of the good works that he had done. But would it have done any good? Obviously not. His enemies sought his death, which they supposed would mean his termination, and the truth would not have to have any impression on the hearts of anybody. He could be just simply dismissed and wiped away as if he had never existed. Furthermore, it was God's will and plan that he die for the sin of all mankind. He bore the mission he was sent to accomplish. Will you please behold the silent man? And once again, behold the self-sacrificing man. In Mark 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." When Paul was showing the relationship between Christ and his church, he said Christ gave himself up for it, Ephesians 5:23. More fully expressed is the sacrifice of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." His suffering and his death was a suffering and death of the just for the unjust, the pure on the behalf of the impure, the perfect dying for the imperfect. As the song suggests, "I gave my life for thee." He was not forced. He was not driven. He willingly, lovingly, sacrificially gave himself. Jesus once said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," John 15:13. But my friend Jesus even went a step beyond. He died for his enemies as well as for his friends. Self-sacrifice is an accurate description of what Jesus did for mankind, even for you and for me. He was the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And after Pilate spoke concerning Jesus, Jesus was stripped of the garments of mockery, his own seamless robe placed back upon him, and he was led toward the hill of death to the cross of Calvary. He was by now so weakened physically that he fell beneath the weight of the cross, and a man named Simon was compelled to carry it the rest of the way. Nails were driven into his hands and feet into the wooden cross, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, hanging in agony, and would suffer until life drained from him and relief would be in death. There are so many things that one might say about this man. But will you please just take one more look at Jesus? We have been spectators at Jesus as a man. He was a forsaken man, an innocent man, a ridiculed man, but a silent and self-sacrificing man. But the story of Jesus does not end with the cross. For a moment, behold the victorious man. When Jesus was standing beside Pilate, he appeared as anything except a victor. See him on the cross, and victory would be one of the last words we might have to come to our mind. But consider him just 3 short days later. Jesus, the Son of God, came forth from the grave as conqueror over death. He arose from the tomb by the glory of the Father. He burst forth from a tomb sealed and secure. And having once died for the sins of men, now he was alive to give hope of a resurrection and life to those who would follow him. The Romans, the Jews, none could keep Christ in the grave. Not even all hell itself could prevail against him. He fulfilled the prophecies of old as well as those of his own prophetic voices. He was declared to be God's Son by his resurrection, Romans 1 and verse 4. He had overcome the world and the worst that mankind could do to him. And he was soon to ascend back into the glory of heaven from whence he came and to take his place on his throne as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He would reign until time would be no more. Yes, dear friend, behold the man, but behold the victorious man. One additional and final thought. Let us also behold him as our example and pattern for life. Look to him and see God. Behold, not just an ordinary man, but the greatest of men, yea, even the Christ, the Savior, the only begotten Son of the true and living God. And think of the glory that shall be his and can be ours when we behold him coming again to receive his own unto himself. Behold him, friend, with admiration and devotion, with thanksgiving and reverence, and with submission. He is what he is. He did what he did, that we might be saved. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.